Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Hebrews chapter number 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, we really have the introduction to the book of Hebrews. We also have the beginning of the theme and the choices of presented in the book of Hebrews. And we would basically put it in a summary form that we ask the question, what will you do with Jesus Christ? We have those who professed faith in Christ, Jewish people, were considering, we're tempted, we're being influenced to turn from Christianity, to turn to back to Judaism. Of course, last Sunday night we were reminded about how real the choice is to follow Jesus Christ. As the young people came back from Cambodia, they talked about a nation that had its whole culture, its lifestyle, its history, its religion is steeped in Buddhism, the family structure, the government, the social structure, the morals, everything in the country is centered around Buddhism. And for a person to accept Jesus Christ is to walk away from your culture, from your history, from the institutions, from everything that is common, and to be a outcast in your country. The Bible tells us how that Christianity in the first century everywhere was spoken against. It was everywhere spoken against. And we have Jewish people who worship God according to the Bible in the Old Testament. And they professed faith in the fact that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Messiah, was the one who died on Calvary's cross. And they identified with Jesus Christ, called themselves Christians. Now they're under persecution. Their culture, their family structure, their nation, everything in their life is built around Judaism. It wasn't just a religion. It was everything in their life. And now they had believed in that which they thought was a fulfillment of Judaism, but not all Judaism was happy with it. And now, under Judaism, they could worship God without persecution. But now, as a Christian, they cannot worship God without persecution. And so, in their mind, is the thing going on that happens with everyone. They're counting so-called the cost. And you know, people do that. I was talking to someone, talking to a wife of a person at the Friday night, after Friday night program, and And she was saying, without saying exactly, she's saying, I wish my husband would start going to church. I wish my husband would start going to church. And we talked about it and different things. And I said, but you know, he doesn't say it, but he's thinking. He's thinking about what it would cost him to come back to church. Doesn't say it. Doesn't say one word about it. And she said, yep, our whole lifestyle would have to change. Our whole lifestyle would have to change. You know, these Jewish people, these Hebrew people who profess Christ, you know what they were thinking? They were thinking about the cost of following Christ. And you know what they were thinking? Persecution. Mockery. In the world, heathen world, it was one thing to be a Jew and to bear the reproach of being a Jew. But amongst the Jews, to be considered a reproach, a castaway outside the camp. All these phrases used of Christ. Oh no, they were counting the cost. They were counting the cost. And you know, you're here today, and you're doing the same thing. You're doing the same thing. Now, it might not be right thinking, but you're here, you're counting the cost. You're counting the cost. You know, if I follow Christ, you know, this church is associated with counting the cost. I had a message on what the Bible really teaches about alcohol. And you know what? I noticed after that service, a certain person who had visited a number of times, they didn't come back. They haven't come back. They won't come back, it seems like. And I say, you know what? There's a reason. There's a reason. Because their Christianity says it's okay to drink alcoholic beverage. And they say, go to that church. No. People count the cost all the time, don't they? They count the cost. And you're a young person, you're counting the cost. You're saying, my music, my iPod. You know, iPod's pretty dangerous things, folks, especially if you're a parent. You better get that in your head. iPods are a very dangerous thing. The vast majority of young people cannot handle an iPod. A lot of adults can't either. It's a nice secret life. You know, years ago, you knew what kind of I'm preaching now. Sorry, meddling. You know, years ago, you knew what kind of music people listened to. You know why? Because there weren't any earplugs. There weren't any iPods. I mean, they had to have it out in the air, right? Now you can pretend like it isn't being played. You know? You can pretend like it isn't being played. Nobody knows what is being played because it's silent. It's in this little box. And you can put in there what you want. I heard about some kids at camp. First thing they did when they got to camp was they threw their iPods in the lake. I hope I have the story right. They threw their iPods in the lake because they didn't want somebody checking it and for their parents to know what they were really listening to. Now, these are kids going to camp. What about kids that don't go to camp? But, you know, there's a cost. There's a cost. And, you know, here's this man. He's saying, what would be the cost if I was going to be the spiritual leader of my house? You know, he's counting the cost. And he says, sorry to say, many say, nope. Nope.
I'm not going to pay the price. I'm not going to pay the price.
It isn't, it very seldom is it ignorance. These Jews weren't ignorant of the cost. They were counting the cost. Now, the point of it is this. The Apostle Paul, who I believe is the author of this book, and you compare what he wrote to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter about Paul writing to Jewish people, a previous epistle. What did he say? Can I put it in my simple words? He said it isn't a matter between Christianity and Judaism. It's not the difference between listening to the right music and not the right music. It's not the difference between paying the price to change your lifestyle and your whole realm of friends. He says that isn't the issue. It's not the issue between persecution and not persecution. That is not the issue. It's not the issue between going to the Baptist church or the Catholic church. It's not the issue between, and I'm simplifying it, it's not the difference between what you watch on the TV or what you don't watch. What is he saying? He's saying that's not the issue. What is the issue? He said the issue is Jesus Christ. That's the issue. What will you do with Jesus Christ? That's what he's saying. And you know, the devil likes to blur it all up, doesn't he? Oh, it's my iPod. I want to give up my iPod. I want to have Christ, but I don't have my... No, it's the issue has to do with Jesus Christ. It has to do with Jesus Christ. And he's taking away all the fog out of here. You know, we like to lie to ourselves. Man, we like to lie to ourselves. We like to say, you know, I got this problem, or I have this thing, I have this sin, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. But you know what? We don't see it like it really is. We don't see that that isn't just a mere problem. The problem is it is an issue between you and I and the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't like that. We like to feel more spiritual than that, don't we? And so, as Paul is talking about this thing, he's talking about this dilemma that they are in. And we see that dilemma, Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Well, now, what is he saying? You know what? You need to start thinking. You need to think about obeying God's word. He says, you better not let them slip. Hebrews 10 says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth therefore no more sacrifice for sins. What's he saying? Well, you know what? There's only one person who paid for man's sin. You know what it is? The Lord Jesus Christ. Only one person. And if we say, hey, I don't need him. I don't need him. I don't need Christianity. I don't need to live that way. What are we really saying? We're saying we don't need Christ. And what are we saying? We're saying, then the scripture writer says, well, then there's no sacrifice for your sins. There's no one who died for you. There's no Savior. He's saying, hey, this is between you and Jesus Christ. Now, young person, you think, well, you know what? I just want to be a little bit rebellious. I want to be a little bit worldly. I want to take it easy. You know, I want to go my own way. You know what? The issue isn't between you and all of those things. The real issue is between you and Jesus Christ. And what you're really saying in your life is you're saying, I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need Jesus Christ. And if you say, I don't need Jesus Christ, you're saying, I don't need a Savior. And if you don't have a Savior, there's only one place to go. That's hell. Now, that's kind of oversimplifying it, but it's simplifying it to what it's talking about. And the devil would like to play all these little games with us to make it seem like it's different than what it really is. And so, Hebrews chapter 1, we have the introduction to the book, and we have the introduction as to who is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? And we're going to see this in a number of different ways. We're going to first of all see it as a comparison. Okay? We're going to see it as a comparison. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. All right? In Judaism, the prophets were great, weren't they? You have Samuel, and you have Isaiah, and you have Jeremiah. You have the great prophets. Oh, they're wonderful. The prophets are great. And God spoke to the through the prophets. The Bible says in divers manners, some through dreams, some through visions, some through direct dictation. But God spoke through the prophets in various means. He spoke to his people through the prophets. And the Old Testament economy was built on the prophets that God had given. But the Bible says, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. By his Son. Not a prophet. Not a mere man. Not a mere man who is merely a spokesman through which the Holy Spirit worked. Not someone who was speaking on behalf of the Son, but the Son himself. I think Job. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know what Jesus said? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, man. What a comparison. The greatness of Jesus Christ, the final spokesman, the very words of God. You know, we think of that. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We think of the words. They're the very words of the Lord Jesus. We take them so lightly, so flippantly. But the words of the Son. He said, he has spoken in these last days unto us by his Son. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are. What is he saying? You know what? God gave his word through the prophets, and it's the word of God. Praise God. But how much more so today, as he has completed his revelation? Jesus said, Moses said, but I say unto you. You know, if you work for a company, and there's, you know, it kind of works like this in a family. That's a better illustration, you know. And sometimes it happens in a business, you know. Once in a while, we're gone. And Emily says, you need to talk to someone. What is she saying? She's saying, what I say isn't doing any good. But they need to hear it from right from the horse's mouth. You know, once in a while, Mike, he'll tell me in Robert's nursery, he'll say, you know, I told them what they're supposed to do. I tell him, well, why didn't you do this job right, you know? And I says, he says, I told them. But you know what? They don't listen to me. I'm just a kid. And what's he saying? He says, you know what? They need to hear it from the boss. Need to hear it from the boss. There's a little bit of human nature here. And here we have the comparison. He says, you know, if the word spoken by angels received a just recompense or reward, how much more so when spoken by the Son? We've counted a great privilege to know the fullness of the truth of the shadow of the Old Testament. But it doesn't bring less responsibility, it brings more. And we live in a day in which the general attitude is that there is less responsibility to live holy before a God today than there was under the Old Testament economy. And the Bible's saying, no, that's not true. The Son Himself has spoken unto us. We live in privileged days. And in that sense, what is He saying? He's saying, you know, Christians, people today who are the people of God, ought to be more holy and godly and fervent than anyone you could see in the Old Testament. Anyone you saw in the Old Testament. And yet it is not generally so. Here we have great David, the great worshiper of God. How many people do you know that worship God like David did? And yet he said he's spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. The Bible tells us that this Lord Jesus, whom he hath appointed to be heir of all things, that he appointed to be heir of all things. You know, the devil took Jesus and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. All the lights, all the glory, all the glory of this world. But you know, Jesus isn't just the heir of this world. He's the heir of all things. He's the heir of the universe. Now, when you think of an heir, okay? So, you think of an heir, all right? I don't know who J. Paul Getty's heir was, but you know, whoever his heir was got not only all his money and all his businesses, but he also became the boss over all of that, didn't he? You know, you think of the heir. Think of a new king coming. Well, you're thinking, what kind of change? Well, because with heirship comes the fact that he is the ruler. You know, it's easy to think wrongly of Jesus. Jesus didn't even have his own grave to be buried in. He didn't have his own house. He rented a house, probably. He was the poor. He was the poorest of the poor on this earth. You would never. The world does not understand who Jesus Christ was. But the Bible tells us he is the heir of all things. I wonder, do we think of him as who he is? the heir of all things? He says in the Scriptures, by whom also he made the worlds. You know, Moses made the tabernacle. And the Jews thought Moses is great. In the Jewish book, Moses is the greatest. And Hebrews is about Jesus greater than Moses. But you know, Moses made the tabernacle. But the Lord Jesus made the worlds. And it's interesting that the word world, there is that Greek word eons. The eons of time. It goes beyond just the physical universe that we think of. He made all things. His creation gives us a little insight into His greatness. We can only think of greatness many times in the idea of size or something like that. But the Bible tells us that He did not only create the physical universe, but He created the eons, the worlds. To leave Christianity would be to leave Jesus Christ. To turn our back on the Lord is to turn our back on Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. It says, who being the brightness of his glory, being the brightness of his glory. The Bible tells us that when we look on Jesus, Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, it says, and his countenance was as the sun shining, as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, every child has probably been taught by their parents, don't look at the sun. Don't look at the sun. Now, adults, somehow they know that you don't do that. Now, a child doesn't know that, so you have to teach a child, don't look at the sun. Because you look at the sun, you could have permanent damage to your eyes because of the brightness of the sun. And here the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, He shines as the brightness of the sun. Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus, that He is the brightness of the glory of God. He is the brightness of the glory of God. The sun that shines is just an image of the brightness of the glory of God. Of course, it speaks of His deity. You can't have a sun, you can't have the sun without its shining. You can't have the sun without its light. And here we find the fact that the Jews, they are thinking they can worship God and leave Jesus. And he says, no, you can't worship God and leave Jesus. Because the sun is the brightness of his glory. It'd be the same as saying you can take away the rays of the sun away from the sun. You can't have them existent separate. He's saying to leave the sun is to leave God. It says here, who is the express image of his person. He is the express image of His purpose. He is the exact substance of the Father. How can you say you're going to worship God now as in Judaism when you are going to leave the one who is the God of Judaism? You know, I guess it is kind of just simple, isn't it? What is he saying? What is the real issue? You know what? That issue isn't between you and your music. That issue is between you and God. That issue isn't, it hasn't to do with this church or that church or this denomination or that denomination. It has to do with God. And most people don't know till the end result comes around that that's what the real issue is. It says, and he was upholding all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. The Bible says, by him all things consist. Now this gives us a little glimpse of Jesus Christ. He directs the complicated movements of the animate and the inanimate, the living and the unliving, the rational and the irrational, all to fulfill his purposes. And you know what? And he does it all without any difficulty or any effort. Without any difficulty, without any effort, he holds all the worlds together. He runs this universe. He holds it together. You see, Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about who is Jesus Christ. We see him in his greatness. Do we see him in his greatness? Do we see him as who he really is? The Bible says, and you think about it, the average Jew, they could minimize Jesus into just another religious radical who came on this earth. And the Jewish religion is full of a history of religious radicals who drew after them a following at some kind of revolution, died, and it was over. And we too. Somehow we could think that, oh, yeah, I can go my own way. I can do my own thing. I can somehow walk away from God. Now let me ask a question. Is that possible? It is not possible. You know, people say, well, I'm gonna fight the Lord. Oh, really? Really? You're gonna fight the Lord? We are so foolish, aren't we? We're gonna fight the Lord. And he upholds all things. We're gonna fight him. We aren't gonna fight him. You're going to leave Jesus Christ? You're going to go back to Judaism? The one who upholds all things? Says, when he had by himself purged our sins. When he had by himself purged our sins. Of course, speaking specifically to the Jews, and he said, here's the one who died for our sins, who shed his blood for our sins. And Hebrews 10:11 says, and every priest standing daily ministering and often offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Never take away sins. You want to leave Jesus Christ and go back to Judaism and the blood of goats and bulls, which never could take away sins anyhow? You want to go back to that? You want to go back to that? They could never take away sins. Because Christ himself shed his blood for our sins. There is no other way. The priest had to go offer sacrifices over and over and over and over and over and over. Could never take away sins. But here is Jesus Christ, who sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down. You know, if you aren't the king, you don't sit down, you bow. He sat down because he is royalty. He sat down because the job was complete. He sat down. He is the one to whom we will give account. And so, he's basically summarizing the book. It isn't religion. It isn't religion. It's Jesus Christ. And that's what it really boils down to. It wasn't Judaism versus Christianity. It was Jesus Christ. It was God himself that they were turning their back on. And that today is still the great issue for us. What will we do with Jesus Christ? What will we do with Jesus Christ? He is the heir of all things. He is not only the possessor of the universe, but he is the ruler of the universe. Can you imagine rejecting the ruler of the universe? He is the one who upholds all things by the power of his word. Can you imagine denying the one who gives us our breath? The fool says, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What will we do with Jesus? Thinking just simply today, obviously, will you receive him? You think of what we've been saying in a general sense here about Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus didn't come to this earth as a little fire escape from hell. He didn't come to this earth to be my little buddy Jesus Christ isn't like the guy down the street that I ask him to help me. Here is God in all His majesty and His greatness. Will we receive Him? It'd be foolish for someone to say, well, I want Jesus, but I don't want the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. I don't want the one who rules all the universe. I don't want that one who is the great brightness of the glory of a holy God. Religion offers a lot of things, but Jesus Christ is the only one who offers salvation. Who will we worship? Revelation chapter 4, we see that great, wonderful phrase. As the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and they worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. Who will we worship? There used to be a day when worship and service were the same. I think of those Moravians who heard about an island made up of all slaves except for the owner. Thousands of slaves. Thousands of slaves. And the owner would not allow anyone to preach to them the gospel. And so they sold themselves into slavery and allowed this man to buy them as slaves. And as they got on the ship, to be never heard of again. As they got on this ship to go to this remote island to be slaves among the slaves so they could witness to these lost souls, as they were leaving the harbor, they were heard singing the song, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. They were talking about their life as being given to God to give out the gospel. They said, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive our service as worship. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's what it is. We come before a king. And the Oriental sense, before you come to a king, you would get on your hands and your knees and bow before them. And Jesus is the brightness of the majesty of God. We come before Him in worship, bowing down before Him, honoring Him. Much of today, Christianity is is not bowing before the Lord. It's not reverencing Him. It's saying, we see you as an equal. We come to you on our terms. But the greatness of Christianity is found in the greatness of the Son. And how well we know the Son determines what we will do with Him. What will we do with Him? We try to tell our friends, receive Christ as your Savior. They think nothing of it. And we think, if they only knew who He was. If they only knew who He was, they would receive Him. You know, if we knew who He was, we would worship Him. If we only knew who He really was, as He really is, we would follow Him. As we really would know who He is, we would surrender to Him. And so, the book of Hebrews introduces who is Jesus Christ. And we ask ourselves, I ask myself this question. I see these words. I see these words. I try to understand these words. I understand what they are trying to say about Jesus Christ. And in a sense, I understand them, but in a sense, I say, you know what? I just don't get it. He is not nearly as high and great in my mind as He really is. And I thought, as I was going to preach this message today, I was thinking, these are great words. These are great truths. But have I myself comprehended what this is saying? Or are we a little bit like the Greeks, who their gods were superhumans? And as the Lord Jesus, is He just a little bit higher than us? Or is He as high as the Scriptures say? The obvious is this. There is only one reason. There is only one intelligent reason why men do not receive Him, worship Him, follow Him, surrender Him, surrender to Him, live for Him. And that is because we do not grasp who He is. We do not grasp who He is. Our sin, and the more sin we have in our life, the more dark our understanding will become. The more the world we allow into our life, the smaller Jesus Christ will be. But merely as human beings, we do not seem to get much grasp of who the Lord Jesus is. But we need to. We need to seek the help of God for the illumination of our mind and our soul, that somehow we would get an understanding of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Someday we will. We will see Him. We will see Him as He is. The day of pride will be over. There have been moments in our life, haven't there, when our pride is crushed and somehow we see God as in His greatness. And oh, how little we feel. But oh, what will that day be when we see Jesus? And we have allowed this world to so cloud our understanding of Him that we do very little for Him. That we would dare even to pursue our sins. Because we do not understand who He is. What will we do with Jesus? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for the privilege today of looking at Your Word. And in this small little way, to be challenged of the greatness of our Savior. And to realize, in one sense, that He is far greater. Far, far, far greater. And we know Him to be. And Lord, we know it is not an intellectual problem. We see the words. We know it is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem that those words that accurately describe Jesus Christ do not or cannot fashion our soul, mold our soul, cause us to submit, to worship, to serve, to believe. It is a spiritual problem. Lord, whatever that is, what many things it might be, pride, sin, worldliness, rebellion, humanness in many ways, Lord, we need to know in our hearts the truth about Jesus Christ. We need to know Him truly as He is. We need to allow Him to so fill our mind with truth and understanding of who He is that our will and our heart and our mind, Lord, would submit to Him in worship and service. While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, why wouldn't you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? The one who died on Calvary's cross. What would we, who could we be? Who could we be? Who could we be that little tiny, less than speck of dust, so to speak? Who could we be that we would not realize that Jesus Christ ought to be our Lord and Savior? What pride would it be? What misinformed pride would it be that we would not receive Him? The only one who can give us forgiveness of sins. You're here today, you can say, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm at the end of being foolish and proud and putting Him off, as though I were something that could say no to Him. And God is speaking to my heart today. I need to submit to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You're here today, would you say, raise your hand? Could you humble yourself enough to raise your hand and say, you know yet, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Anyone here today, give you this opportunity. Perhaps you're here today, and somehow in the grace of the Lord, He has shown you that, you know, the issue in your life, the issue isn't about listening to an iPod, has the wrong kind of music on it, having your secret life. It's not about your friends that you don't want to give up. It's not about those worldly habits that you don't want to give up. It's not about going to a place that is easier. It's not about that at all. It's about Jesus Christ. And somehow the Spirit of God has revealed that in His mercy to you today. It isn't that sin that you really, that isn't really the problem. It's a problem between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord in His mercy has said to you, you know, that's your problem. Your problem has to do with your relationship and your to me and your understanding of who I am. And we don't like to think that we are turning our back on Jesus. But sometimes we need to be honest. And God has spoken to your heart today about your need. What it really is. What it is that's keeping us from serving Him and worshiping Him, following Him, obeying Him. You say, Pastor, God has spoken my heart today. I see it has to do with my understanding of and my relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what is needed in my life. The right understanding, the right relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. Just by an uploaded hand, say, Pastor, pray with me. God has spoken my heart today. I see that. That is what the need is between me and God. Anyone here today, God has spoken to your heart. Okay, praise the Lord. Others, okay, amen. Praise the Lord. Others, I see what that's the real need. Okay, amen. Others, praise the Lord. Say, I can see that's what it is. It's between me and God. Okay, amen. I've minimized God by all these other things. It's between me and the Lord. God is speaking my heart today. Anyone else? Very important truth for us. Okay, amen. Lord, we rejoice in the truth of your word. We rejoice in the greatness of our Savior. We rejoice that, Lord, we can see, and your people have seen what you wanted them to see. And Lord, I pray that in your grace and through your Spirit that we would have a correct view of Christ, and that view of Christ would become greater and better as we rid of ourselves of sin and rebellion and all those things, Lord. Help us, Lord, to leave here today realizing everything has to do with what we will do with Jesus Christ and His greatness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.